Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word today? Amen. Let's pray over the word. Father, again, we thank you. Thank you for this gathering, Lord. Thank you that we can gather together as your people. Thank you that we can gather together as a church family, as a body of believers. And we thank you, Father, for the strength, Lord, that we receive from this gathering. You told us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Lord, we know there's a strength, there's a grace, there's an impartation that comes when we assemble together and we allow you to work in our midst and we turn our attention to you and to your word. So, Father, we thank you today for that strength and that grace that is administered and imparted, that life that's imparted for their life. Your words are life to those who find them. Lord, thank you for that divine life. Their life to those who find them and their health to all their flesh. Thank you for your words today. That'll be life to us. Life to our spirits, our souls, and health to our flesh. We thank you for it. And we thank you, Father, that specifically today, we thank you for the life of your word concerning our finances. In the name of Jesus, we praise you for it. Amen. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. Says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And then 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, it's kind of interesting here that 8, 9 and then 9, 8, I know the verses and the chapters were divided later by the translators, but it's kind of interesting the way that works out here. But 9:8, and this is how the New Living Translation, it says this, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Amen. Praise God. That's the word of God. I said, that's the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the reason I'm preaching this for us today is because we're facing a time in the world of economic uncertainty. We see inflation taking hold. We see gas prices have essentially doubled in about the past 15 months. We see that grocery prices are higher. If you've been to the grocery store, you see grocery prices are more. The stock market is undergoing what some people call a correction. Like one person joked, their 401k has now become a 201k. But the good news is this. God has a plan to take care of his people. God has a plan to provide for his people. God has a plan to see his people prosper and increase. Amen. We're not bound to this world system. Amen. Amen. He's got a plan for you to prosper. Praise God. Would you say that with me? Say, God has a plan for me to prosper. Amen. So in order to prosper, we need to find out what that plan is, and we need to follow that plan. Amen. The first thing that I want us to know this morning is this, is that God provided prosperity for us in redemption. That's what the first verse we read this morning. Let's look back at it for a second. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Praise God. We know that Jesus became sin, that we might be made righteous. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was the great substitution. Jesus took upon himself our sin and he gave us his righteousness. Amen. And we also know, we looked at scriptures concerning healing already this morning, but we also know that Jesus bore the stripes on his back. When he went to the cross, before he was crucified, he was scourged, he was beaten. And he took those stripes, and the Bible says, with his stripes, we are what? And were healed. So Jesus took our sickness and disease. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that he took our infirmities, he bore our sicknesses. He did that so we could be healed. It was a great substitution. And in the same vein, and at the same time, Jesus was made poor that you, that me, that all of us, all of his people, through his poverty, that we might be made rich. Now, again, the word rich, the pastor, does that mean everybody's going to be a millionaire? No, a rich means a full supply. Now, God's not against you being a millionaire. If that's in your heart and you believe, you know, that that's his plan for your life, go for it. There's nothing restricting you. But he wants you to have a full supply. That's what rich means. It means a full supply. God wants you to have a full supply. And he provided it in redemption. Just as he provided the forgiveness of sin and healing for our bodies, Jesus became poor that we might be made rich. Or that we might have a full supply. Amen? Now somebody said, well, wait a minute, Pastor. He's talking about spiritually there. Well, all of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and all of chapter 9 is talking about finances. It's talking about material. He's talking about the Corinthians giving in this offering and collection they were receiving, a relief offering that they were receiving. And so he's talking about finances in all of chapter 8 and chapter 9. So why would he not be talking about it here in chapter 8, verse 9, right in the middle of it? He is. He is talking about materially. Jesus was stripped of every earthly possession when he hung on the cross. Why? It was a substitutionary sacrifice that we might be provided for. Amen? Yes. Praise God. And then back to chapter 9, verse 8 that we looked at earlier. This great, great word and promise here. God will generously provide what? All you need. Then you will win. Always have what? Everything you need. Does it stop there? No. And plenty left over to share with others. Now, I want to ask you a question. Was this verse written to just a select few? Is this verse as true for you as John 3:16 is? Is it? It is, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. Is that for you? Yes. It is, isn't it? Amen. Is this one for you? Yes. Sure it is. Amen. Yes. In the same way, God will generously provide all you need. Amen. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And I looked real close and there is no asterisk by that verse anywhere. Right. Where you have to go down at the bottom and read the fine print. And it says, well, except unless the stock market is down and unless there's inflation and unless, you know, the wrong people are in power in Washington. It doesn't say anything about that. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. God's word will work for us at any time, in any season. Amen. He's provided prosperity for us in redemption. He's promised to generously provide all that we need so that we always have everything we need. And so we have plenty left over to share with others. Praise God. But to walk in this fully, which we want to walk in it fully, right? Yes. Amen. You know, the Lord told Dad Hagin one time, he said, I bless my children as much as I can. You know, if we walk in things partially, then we'll receive a partial blessing. If we walk in his plan fully, then we can receive the full blessing. Yes. Amen. I want to walk in it fully, don't you? So we got to follow his plan. And so step one, and this is going to be a two-part message. We can't say it all today unless y'all want to stay for 2.5 hours. So you called my bluff. I don't have my notes for the rest of it yet. You'll have to come back. No. But we'll get into some of it today, but we'll cover the rest of it next week. So step number one in this is being a tither. Be a tither. Write that down if you're taking notes. Be a tither. We go back in the book of Genesis, we read the story of Jacob. You know, Jacob and Esau were twins, and it was prophesied that Jacob would, even though he came out second, that he would have the birthright as the eldest, and he ended up kind of cheating Esau out of that birthright. Esau kind of gave it up too. Esau didn't esteem it, didn't value it as the way Jacob did. So anyway, Jacob gets in a lot of trouble for that. Esau wants to kill him. And so Jacob has to leave home. All right, first time. You remember when you left home? Remember when you started out on your own? Okay, this is what Jacob is doing. He's an adult now. He's starting out on his own. He's not living under mom and daddy's house anymore. He's starting out on his own. And so he makes a decision. As he does that, he makes a decision and he makes a commitment before God. And he has a dramatic encounter with the Lord at a place that he named Bethel. From that point on, as he's fleeing, he has a vision, he has a dream, and has an encounter with God. And upon waking from that dream, he says this in verse 20 of Genesis 28. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." So what's he trusting God to do? He's trusting God to provide for him. Give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. He's trusting God for his basic needs, right? "So that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house." And now watch this. "And of all that you give me, Lord, I will surely give a tenth to you." Amen. Of all that you give me, I'll surely give a tenth to you. That's a tithe. That's why we call it tithing. So what does tithing mean? Tithe literally means tenth. That's an interchangeable word. Tithe and tenth means the same thing. And he says, "All that you give me, I'll surely give a tenth to you." So he made a commitment and a dedication from at that point in his life, from that day forward, that of all that God gave him, of all of his increase, he was going to give a tenth of it, 10% of it, a tithe of it, back to God. Where did he come up with that idea? You ever thought about that? Well, we know his granddaddy, Abraham, tithed in Genesis chapter 14. You can go back and look at that. In Genesis 14, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, who was God's representative. He was a priest of God Most High. So Abraham was a tither. We don't specifically see anything mentioned about Isaac, who was Jacob's father, Abraham's son, the guy in the middle between Abraham and Jacob. But obviously he did too, because it carried over and Jacob knew and understood, "I'm starting out on my own here. I'm an adult now. I'm starting out in life, and I want God to be with me, and I want God to provide for me. So I'm going to commit. I'm going to, of all that he gives me, I'm going to give a tenth back to him." Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, some folks would say that tithing, well, that's under the law. That's the Old Testament law, and we don't have to keep the law now. We're exempt from that today. But see, Abraham and Jacob both tithed long before the law was given, approximately 400 years before the law was given. All right. So then somebody would say, "Well, Pastor, do I have to tithe to be saved?" Well, no. But think about it this way. Your tithe is necessary for others to be saved. Right? Amen. It's your tithe that enables the gospel to be proclaimed and enables this local church, or whatever local church you're a part of, to operate and to spread the gospel and to share the gospel. Again, three people saved through our food ministry that was taking place here yesterday. We support missions around the world, and people are getting saved because of that. So yes, our tithes and offerings are necessary for others to get saved. It's not necessary for you. Don't have to tithe for you to be saved. No, but your tithe may be necessary for somebody else to be saved. Somebody said, well, Pastor, do I have to tithe in order to prosper? I know folks that aren't saved and they don't go to church and they surely don't tithe, and I see them prospering. And well, yeah, many have prospered the world's way. But in order to prosper God's way, which is the best way, then yes, tithing is the first step in that. Look at this verse, Proverbs 10:22 in the Amplified. The blessing of the Lord. Now, that's what we want, right? You want the blessing of the Lord on your life? Amen. Amen. The blessing of the Lord, it makes truly rich. And he adds no sorrow with it, neither does toiling increase it. Amen. Amen. So to have the blessing of the Lord on our lives, then yes, tithing is essential to that. That blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So that's God's prosperity, which is the kind I want. Amen. Amen. He doesn't add any sorrow with it. And toiling doesn't increase it. Is it right to work? Absolutely. But you don't have to toil. God gives you favor. God gives you increase. God blesses the work of our hand. Amen? Amen? Praise God. That's what we want over our lives. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Pastor, do I have to tithe for Jesus to love me? No. But tithing is a way to express your love to him. You don't have to tell. Jesus is going to love you no matter. But if you want to express your love to Him, then I would recommend tithing. You know, people used to drive around with bumper stickers on their car. You know, bumper stickers kind of going out of style, aren't they? I guess our cars got a little bit nicer, and we thought, I don't think I'm going to mess that car up. And if you've got bumper stickers, then go for it. God bless you. I used to have bumper stickers on my car. Don't have any. Hadn't had any for a while. But one of the popular bumper sticker among Christians was, "Honk if you love Jesus." Remember that one? Somebody said, "If you love Jesus, tithe. Anybody can honk." Amen. Tithing is a way we express our love to the Lord. Think about a husband and a wife. You know, the husband may say, "Oh, honey, I love you. I love you." But if he doesn't provide for her, I would question that love. Come on. Amen. Does he really love her? He may say, "Oh, I love you, baby." But if he doesn't provide for her, does he really love her? I would question that love. Well, Pastor, wait a minute. That's a bad analogy. Jesus doesn't need us to provide for him. No, not directly. But certainly, his work on the earth, his church, amen, does need his people to provide for that. If we love Jesus and we want to see his work in the earth go forward, then one way we express that love is by tithing. Amen? Praise God. Let's look at this verse, Proverbs 3. Is everybody doing all right so far? All right, Proverbs 3, verse 9. He says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." So this passage is talking about tithing as well, even though the word tithe or tenth is not mentioned. He says to honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Seek first was our offering scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God. There's a principle of first here that's important when it comes to our finances and the Lord and His blessing over our life. So we're to give God the first of all of our increase. You know, it really doesn't work if you say, "Well, you know, I'd like to start tithing, and if I have anything left over after I pay my bills, then maybe I will." Well, if you're going to do it that way, I can promise you that the devil will make sure that you don't have anything left over. Amen. Something will come up. Amen. Now, sometimes things still come up, even for those of us who tithe, but then God makes a way. God brings in, like what happened with Denise, things like that. God takes care of us. Amen? No, we honor, we do it first, and that's an expression of honor as well. He says we're to honor the Lord with our possessions. Is it honoring to the Lord to say, "Okay, God, if I've got anything left, I'll give you"? That's not honoring. That's dishonoring to the Lord, isn't it? Yes. Amen. We honor means we make it a priority. Amen. The things that we honor, we make those things a priority in our lives, right? And so we're to honor the Lord with our possessions. How do we do that? Well, I take the first fruits, the first 10% of my increase, and I set that aside and give that to God and to the work of God. Amen. Praise God. And somebody said, "Well, you know, once I start making more money, then I really can't afford to tithe right now. But once I'm making more money, then I'll start tithing." Well, maybe you're struggling, and maybe you're only making $400 a week or something like that right now. And if you did that, then what would your tithe be? $40. Okay, let's say you're not tithing right now. So you get an opportunity, you increase, all of a sudden you're making $1,000 a week. But guess what? Your tithe is $100 now. And you're thinking, "Ooh, it's a little easier maybe to give that. I got to part with $100 now." No, if you're not going to tithe on the 40, then you're likely not going to tithe the 100. If you're not going to tithe on the 400, you're likely not going to tithe on the 1,000. Jesus said it this way, he who is faithful in small things, little things, a few things, will be faithful also in much. But if you're unfaithful in little things, then you'll be unfaithful in much. Amen? So the point is this, start right where you're at. Start right where you're at. Amen? Even if you only got $50 in, take that $5 and honor God with it. Amen? Praise God. Why? That'll put you on the path of God's prosperity for your life. That'll put you on God's path and plan for you to prosper. Amen. That's why we've already taken up the offering. I'm not preaching this for us to get another offering in today. We've already taken up the offering. I'm preaching this for your benefit. Amen. To help you. Amen. Now look at what God says when we do that. When we honor Him with the first fruits of our increase, He says, so your barns will be filled with plenty. And your vats will overflow with new wine. Amen. Do you want to have plenty in your life? Do you want to have overflow in your life? God says this is how to do it. Honor Him with your possessions. Honor Him with the first fruits of your increase. And if you do that, you'll have plenty and you'll have overflow. Hallelujah. Amen. Malachi 3, verse 10. Let's look at that one. The famous scripture on tithing. You say, well, Pastor, all these are in the Old Testament that you're looking at. Well, we could go to the New Testament and look at some there. But again, I remind you of what the Lord spoke to my heart several years ago. I said, you know, it would help us prove the point a little bit if you'd put more scripture in the New Testament about tithing. All these folks that say tithing is just part of the Old Testament. And I'll tell you what He spoke to my heart. He said, sufficient revelation was given under the Old Covenant for that. Amen. And it's right here. But it supersedes. See, Jacob that we're going to look at again, he was not operating under the law. It was Old Testament, but it was before the law. And Jesus commended tithing. He rebuked the Pharisees. He said, you know, you tithe even out of your herb gardens. And you even give the tithe of that. And He says, but you neglect mercy, justice, and faith. He says, these you ought to have done. What? Tithing off that little bitty amount without leaving the other undone. He wasn't saying anything negative about tithing. He was commending it. And then the book of Hebrews. That's New Testament last time I checked, right? And the book of Hebrews, is he makes the connection there between Melchizedek, that Jesus is a type of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek was a type of Jesus. And so just as Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, we in the New Covenant, we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, that we tithe to. Amen? So it's there. Praise God. But Malachi 3:10, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive it. Praise God. So our tithe is to be brought into, he says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. And let's go back to verse 9 for a second. He says, that there may be food in my house. Okay. Bring all the tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, says the Lord. And so we understand, generally speaking, that storehouse, that God's house, today in the New Covenant, that's the local church. Amen. Right? We understand that. Amen. And so God says in this, He says, try me. He says, try me in this. This is the only place where God says, put me to the test. Try me. Try it and see. If you'll do it, watch and see what I will do. If you will tithe, if you'll commit to tithe, watch and see what I will do. Try me. Watch and see. If I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive it all. And then he says in verse 11, it doesn't stop there. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. Inflation and those things and the ups and downs of the stock market or whatever may come won't touch your stuff. Amen. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That means your stuff will last longer. You know, Barbara's got a washing machine that's 117 years old. It's the first one that was ever made. But it's still working fine. I'm kidding. I don't know what they've got. But I know their stuff lasts. Amen. They've seen it. Yeah. They've seen these things work. Amen. And I have too. And I'm sure many of you have as well. Amen. That God, that your stuff just lasts longer. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Amen. Let's go back to Jacob. Let's talk about Jacob. Amen. Some more. So Jacob leaves home. He goes to a place called Paddan Aram, and he ends up marrying his cousins. Yes, plural. Cousins. So we don't have any record here that he was from Alabama. I know the folks in Alabama get accused of that. I'm sorry if you're from Alabama. I'm teasing. That's just an old joke. Amen. But, you know, before the gene pool got corrupted, it was all right to do that. You know, you could marry your cousin. And they weren't his first cousins. They were like second or third cousin, I guess. But anyway, he married his cousins. He thought he was getting Rachel, and he got Leah. And but then he gets Rachel in the deal too. So he goes to work for his father-in-law / uncle, Laban. And things are great for a while. But then Laban gets envious because, you know, he puts him in charge of his flocks, and the ones that Jacob's in charge of, they're increasing and they're prospering, and the flocks he's in charge of, they're not doing so well. He says, wait a minute. So he says, let's switch. I'm gonna give you these, and I'm going to take those. So Jacob says, all right, I'll take that. And then he gets over here, and the flocks that weren't doing as well, all of a sudden they start getting blessed, and they start increasing and multiplying. And the ones over here that he did have, they're not doing so well. So Laban doesn't like that. And in chapter 31, verse 4, we'll pick up the narrative here. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance that it's not favorable toward me as before. He says, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Those were not 10 raises. He was working the other way. He was trying to, okay? Your father deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. Who are we talking about now? We're talking about this man named Jacob that when he left home and when he came to this place, he said, Lord, of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Amen. All right. If he said thus, the speckled should be your wages, then all the flocks were speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked should be your wages, then all the flocks were streaked. Amen. And then he relates to Rachel and Leah about how the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And in verse 11, we'll skip down to there. He says, then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said to me, and he said in verse 12, and he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. What happened at Bethel? It was at Bethel that he committed to be a tither. I am the God of Bethel where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. He said, I remember. I remember. I remember what you committed to. I remember what you said you'd do, and you've been faithful to practice it. And that's why that even though Laban has tried to harm you, even though he's tried to deceive you, even though he's tried to cheat you, I continue to bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, I'm blessing you, I'm protecting you financially because you made a vow, because you made a commitment to be a tither. And if God did it for Jacob, he will do it for you. Amen? One more verse about Jacob here. And Reed, you can come on back up. In Genesis 32, verse 10, he said, I'm not worth, he's coming back now. He leaves, he and his family and all of his stuff, they leave, they flee from Laban. He says, it's time to go back home. So he's going back home. And on the way, He has another encounter with the Lord, and he says this to the Lord. He said, I'm not worthy of all the least, of all the mercies, and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. Isn't that true in our lives? Aren't you thankful for the mercy and for the truth that God has shown you? I mean, think about the people that we are around every day that they don't know the truth. And you know, it's only by the mercy of God that we do. It's only by the mercy of God that He's revealed Himself and given us His Word. Amen. I'm not worthy of all the mercy and of all the truth. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you've shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. Now that doesn't mean his secretary and his vice president and his chief operating officer. He's talking about that wooden stick in his hand. I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. He said, now all I had was the clothes on my back and the staff in my hand. When I made that, and that was 20 years ago, 20 years before. And he said, I crossed over with this staff in my hand. He said, that's all I had. And now look at me. I've become two companies. Hallelujah. God did that. I said, God did that. Now, again, it didn't happen overnight. It's not going to say, I'm going to try tithing for a week. And say, no, you got to commit to it. And if you'll commit to it over the long haul, then you'll be able to say, you know, God, you brought me from staff in my hand to two companies. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. It all began by his commitment to be a tither. Praise God. There's other principles here, and I want to touch on just one more, and then we'll share others next week on this plan for God to prosper us. But the second principle, the second truth is this that we need to get a hold of, is this. Follow God's leading and don't yield to fear. Follow God's leading. Be it number one, be a tither. Number two, follow God's leading and don't yield to fear. Praise God. So important right now. So important in this day. Follow God's leading. Don't yield to fear. Genesis 26 verse 1, it says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham and Isaac. So this is talking about, this narrative is about Jacob's father, Isaac now. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. So everybody, because of the famine, everybody got in fear, and everybody's leaving, and everybody's going to Egypt. Things are better in Egypt. There's opportunity in Egypt. There's food in Egypt. So everybody was fleeing and going to Egypt. And God specifically speaks to Isaac, and he says, don't do that. Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I shall tell you. And then he tells him in verse 3, dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I'll bless you. It was conventional wisdom to go to Egypt. But Isaac was following God's leading. And we need to follow God's leading. You have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Amen. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Thank God. What a blessing that is. We can follow His leading in our finances. Amen. We need to get educated. We need to be wise in budgeting and handling money. And those are some just natural principles we ought to be wise in. And we ought to know. The book of Proverbs is full of that. It's full of it. But also, we are to follow the leading of the Lord. We're to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit and not yield to fear. Not live in fear. You know, if you and I get in fear, you're inevitably going to make a bad decision. You're inevitably going to make a wrong decision when you're in fear. Anybody ever done that before? I have. You know, got in fear. Oh, I got to decide. Got to do something here. And it was the wrong decision. Amen. No condemnation. We've all been there and done that. So everybody was going down to Egypt. They were reacting to fear. They were following the crowd. They were following conventional wisdom. But the Lord spoke to Isaac, do something different. Dwell in this land. Stay here. Stay put. And I'll be with you. And I'll bless you. Amen. Amen. I'd rather stay. It was a land of famine. Famine was going on there. But I would rather stay in a land of famine with the blessing of God than in a land of abundance without the blessing of God. Think about that. Amen. And we get down to verse 12, and we see what happened. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Praise God. Famine in the land, but he sows and he gets 100-fold. Amen. Why? Because God told him to stay there. Amen. And he obeyed. Verse 13. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. This was a turning point in his life. This was a point where financially, materially, his life took off in a positive direction. He began to prosper and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. What does that tell us? It tells us that prosperity, again, is progressive. God doesn't have a lottery. Amen. I said, God doesn't have a lottery. Amen. Prosperity, God's way, is progressive. It's progressive. It's not instant. It's not overnight. It's not get rich quick. It's progressive. Amen. He began to prosper. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Amen. And it comes about as we follow his plan. Praise God.